first stanza and tell you why it put on my heart the desire of a portion to take up. 209, stanza 1. Our times are in thy hand, Father, we wish them there. Our life, our soul, our all, we leave entirely to thy care. I sang that as you did, I hope as well, consciously that you were singing unto God your Father. But I recognized in my own soul as I sang it that I could not sing the last two lines as a statement of a fact. Our life, our soul, our all, we leave entirely to thy care. Often, I haven't done that. I say here, I leave everything entirely to you, my Father, to your care. How many times do I pick up something that I should be leaving entirely to his care, but I pick it up on the grounds of try to handle it, and then realize by God allowing it, my Father allowing it, that I can't manage it, and then turn to him to meet that need. So for me, I had to sing it as a prayer rather than a statement of fact. The end of the hymn has a little bit similarity. The first half, we were singing to our Father. The last half, we were singing about or to the Lord Jesus. And so we said to the Lord, our times are in thy hand, we'd always trust in thee. That's a little more of a prayerful sense than a statement of a fact, but it's also one that's a challenge to the heart. Do I always trust in the Lord? With that in mind, brethren, I suggest we take up, at least as a start, the first chapter of John's first epistle, where it's an epistle that helps us to learn the Father better. And as we get to know our Father better, we learn to trust him more and turn, if you will, a prayer into more of a fact of our life, that we truly do leave all entirely to his care, as the Lord Jesus would encourage us. He did it, and he would have us do it as his children that we now are.
1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So just an introductory remark. In this first chapter, the intent, as the Spirit of God is given, I think we see in verse 3, this was written that we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And so it's given to us to help us to enter into the consciousness of living our lives in fellowship with God our Father and in the relationship we have as being His children and with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a further consequence in the chapter we see is that forms the foundation on which you and I have fellowship with each other here this morning. Because if I'm having fellowship with the Father and His Son, and you're having fellowship on the same ground with the Father and His Son, then we're going to have, as it says here, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. And so we're brought into the same relationship that we can, the Lord Jesus could say, my Father and your Father, my God and your God, and bring us into the relationship that we here this morning can have fellowship with each other on that wonderful ground that is to be enjoyed by us forever.
And I think that's an important thing to remember, brethren, that first of all is fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Are we cultivating that fellowship? That's wonderful. Incredible. Just think of the Old Testament believers. Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses was able to see God face to face. But never did they ever call God Father. We have that privilege of calling God our Father. Isn't that incredibly wonderful? And so it is important to learn to cultivate individually that fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
These remarks well-known verse, Acts 2:42, maybe somebody else could connect something from that verse with what we have in our chapter, but in Acts 2:42, I know I used to think that there was a list of four things here, but really there's only three. You can tell that by the way it's punctuated. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers.
So in verse 3 of our chapter, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that's the apostles' doctrine, isn't it? And the result is to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the apostles, first of all, really. And so it's on the basis of the doctrine of the apostles that we have fellowship. I'd like to make a statement that I think is helpful too, an expression in the first verse. From the beginning, Which beginning is he talking about? We have a beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of creation. John 1:1, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the beginning, perhaps, that goes back beyond all others, because it is a matter of His eternal existence. He was already there, whatever beginning you want to talk about. But here, this beginning is the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so, it's repeated a number of times in the epistle. I'd like to go back, though, to John chapter 8, just to show that it's even mentioned there, the Lord Jesus, in speaking to the people then. He said in verse 25, John 8, 25, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." The beginning of the manifestation of the eternal life was when the Lord Jesus came into this world. And for the first time, eternal life was visible. And so John, along with the other apostles, speaks of that which they heard, which they saw with their eyes, which they looked upon, which their hands handled of the Word of life. Wonderful, brethren. Eternal life has come into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And now we can know that eternal life in Him. Wonderful. So it's mentioned a number of times in the second chapter, that word, from the beginning. Notice in verse 7. Brethren, I write, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Verse 13. Write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. And on down through the epistle, you'll find that quite often. It's the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life in the Lord Jesus when He came into this world.
Possible that there might be two reasons for this expression in the beginning, and always taking the saints back to the beginning of the Lord Jesus, as you said, brother, the beginning of the manifestation of eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus as a man. But there was a heretical teaching that was needing to be addressed in the Gnostic, that were trying to introduce something new, as though it was necessary for the church to take up with higher thought. And that's not the whole point of this epistle, I don't believe. But it is... It was necessary for the Apostle John to bring them back to what the Lord Jesus had showed them in person, and what the apostles had given in word. And so it was necessary for them to be taken up with that which had been given in the beginning.
I don't have much fellowship with alligators. although I might be the only person in the room that as a boy had one as a pet. The why? I had one, I played with it, but did I ever have real fellowship with it? Did I perfectly understand it? No. Why not? I didn't share in the same kind of a life. And in order to have fellowship, you have to have common interests. You have to have common understanding. And how does God bring us into fellowship with Himself? We have it in these first few verses as the foundation on which we can have fellowship with God. Verse 2, showed unto you that eternal life. The Lord Jesus in resurrection and beyond death, His character of life at that point was in its eternal character as a man. And God began to give us that eternal life in that character so that we had a common life in which to have fellowship, in which to want the same things, to find our joy and understanding in the same things. It ought to be, I trust it is, that you and I this morning are interested this morning in the same things that God is interested in what's taking place in this room. That we are finding our conversation together between the meetings in the same set of things that He is finding His pleasure and His interest and His care about this morning. And we had to get that. We had to receive that life. In Adam, we didn't have that same character of life. We had the life of what's called the first creation. But what we're brought into here is the life of new creation. It's a life that we will have forever. It's a life that death can't touch. The life that we have in Adam can be terminated and does. If the Lord doesn't come soon enough, everybody in this room will experience that. But God has a means of giving it to us too. How did we get it? And that's why it, I believe, particularly says in verse 1, the word of life. The word of life. The word that you have in your hands is by God's power the word that gives you life. You hear those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this book. And when you accept those words to be true, by what we call faith, the power of God working by that word in you gives you the life. And then you have it. And you'll have it forever. And you have the basis to have fellowship of the character that's given in here in John. Prior to getting that life, you didn't know God as your Father. You may have known Him in the sense of the Creator, and in that way, sometimes He's called the Father of all things. But in the character of it that God wants us to enjoy, the Lord Jesus introduced it before He left the disciples in John's Gospel. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And He was introducing them at that point to get to know God in a way they had never known Him before. And now you and I get to know God in that same way, as we can say, God, my Father, and I'm one of His family. I'm one of His children.
had to be there. And we used that when there was some event or something that was enjoyed by some, but not all. And so those who were at that particular event can have fellowship, can share in that event. But those who weren't there are outsiders. And we say to them, you had to be there. In other words, you don't enter into this because you weren't there. John and the apostles saw the Lord. They looked upon him. They heard him. They handled him. But John does not say here, you had to be there. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, our fellowship is with the Father, and your fellowship is with us, and together we have the same fellowship with the Father. There's no outsiders. We're all brought into a relationship with God as our Father. We're all brought into one family. So there's no outsiders.
So it's interesting in those little phrases in verse 1, in that connection, he says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. They actually handled him. John's writing this. He was probably the closest to the Lord. But when he comes down to verse 3, notice he doesn't speak about handling. It's that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And so that's what our fellowship is based on, isn't it? It's so wonderful, brethren, to go back to the Gospels, go through them. There we hear him speak. And the second phrase is that which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him. And which we have looked upon. What's the difference between seeing and looking on? Interesting, because I believe you could say, I saw that person today on the street. It might have been just a glance, but you could say you saw him. But looking on is more detained. And it is looking in detail. And when you get to the Gospels and go through the different stories of the Lord Jesus, how he met that woman that was taken in adultery in Acts chapter 8, and they wanted to stone him right there in front of him, and he doesn't say anything, he just gets down and writes on the ground. And they keep asking until he finally stands up and says, didn't really answer their question. He just said, him that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Oh, what wisdom, brethren. And then he stoops down and writes on the ground again, and they all start leaving. Until it was only the Lord Jesus and the woman left there. He stands up and says, where are your accusers? No one condemned you? No one, Lord, she said. Wait a minute, there was one there without sin. He could have stoned her, but he didn't come for that reason. He came to save. So he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a beautiful perfection in that person. That's the life we have now in the Lord Jesus. And that's why we are called not only to see him, but to look upon him. Oh, brethren, what a privilege. That is our privilege, according to this chapter.
I'd like to give another little example, going back to Brother Don's account of his alligator pet. If you put a bird feeder out in your yard and a bird bath because you had a care for the birds that flitter around in the bushes around your house, you would look out and enjoy seeing them eat that feed and use that bird bath. And you'd say, I'd like to tell them my care for them. And so you go out, and what's going to happen? They're going to just scatter and fly in every direction. Well, how can you fix that? Well, if you could change yourself into a little bird, then you could fly out there and perch on the bird feeder or the edge of the bird bath, and they wouldn't fly away. You're just like them. But how are you going to communicate your care and your love for them, because you're speaking of things that they don't have a nature or life to be able to take it in? They need a change too. They need to be partakers of your life and nature if they're going to understand what you're going to communicate. Both of those things are necessary. Eternal God, eternal Son of God, had to come down and become a man, become flesh, and walk among us, to communicate as the Word of life, the Logos, the mind of God, in such a way of communicating to us that it gave us a life in which we could understand what He desired to tell us in His heart. He had to become a man, and we had to become partakers of His life and nature. Both were needed.
This that we're talking about has really been a help for me in understanding this relationship with the Father. One of the things that this eternal life that we're talking about, I always thought it had to do with longevity. And all of a sudden I realized what we're talking about is we have that same life that the Lord Jesus has. That opened up a completely different look at this relationship when all of a sudden I realized we have the life that the Lord Jesus has. Now I understand what this fellowship means. Look at this verse, and this is another that has helped me in John 17. Again, I always thought about eternal life as the longevity of that life, but this really helps me in knowing this relationship, this life is the real connection, so that we can have this fellowship. The verse 2, John 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. This is really what helped me.
Only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now I want to go back to look at this in Philippians 3 and connect it with this little phrase in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I might know Him. You know, for many years when I would read this, I would think of know as just knowledge. All of a sudden I realized that this know is a personal relationship with Him through this eternal life. And that just opened the door for me as far as seeing this relationship that we have with the Father and with the Lord Jesus. And it's not a knowledge. I always thought that this was knowledge. It's relationship. It's fellowship. We can experience it, can't we? So that's going to help for me.
Seeing Him and looking upon Him. I think looking upon him has to do with meditation, thinking upon him. I think of the psalmist and how he could say, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. So meditation is not a passing glance. And I think of how John the Baptist could point to the Lord Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, later it tells us that there were those that looked upon him as he walked and began to follow Jesus rather than John the Baptist. And the reason is they didn't allow just a passing glance. They studied the Lord Jesus. And they were attracted to him. And that speaks to my own heart because we're bombarded with so much in today's world to distract, or shall I say to attract, to anything and anybody but Christ. And you know, I look around this room here and I see many who I've never met before. And I see you, and I'm glad to see you here. But I don't know you. But if I go to your house and I spend time with you, I'm going to get to know you. I'll find out what kind of person you are. And sometimes, the more we get to know somebody, the less attracted we are. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus. And you know, I think about what the Lord told his disciples. And this is the last verse of John 15. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. How is it that they could bear witness of Jesus? It's because they had been with him. And if we're going to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus, we got to spend time with him in quiet meditation. And truly, he satisfies a longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. And you meditate upon him, you're going to find that it's a very sweet experience. And your soul gets so filled up with Christ that you can't help but tell others about him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Lord Jesus, when he chose his disciples, it tells us he chose them that they might be with him and then go forth to preach. I don't think we're going to have effective preaching unless we spend time with the Lord. Unless we take time to look upon him rather than taking a passing glance. To gaze upon him. You know, many of our hymns, they connect gazing with adoration. Gazing and adoration. On Calvary, we've adoring stood and gazed on the wondrous cross. And there's many hymns. Gazing is looking intently upon the object. And if you look intently upon Christ, you're going to find out that there's a response in your soul. And you're going to find out that he's so attractive, you can't help but adore him.
It's interesting, Wally, that those two words are used in John 1. I think you referred to it. But verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus, coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But there's no evident result there, but notice in verse 35, Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Message is shorter there, but the result was that two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. There was a result, wasn't there? Looking on him. Beautiful.
Merely thinking of how it says our fellowship is with the Father. And in simplicity, we've looked at these verses in John 1 now, and a little bit further, those two that followed him there, he says, "What seekest thou?" And they said, "Where dwellest thou? Where abidest thou?" And he said, "Come and see. Come and see." And so it was that in our portion now we have the Word, and the Word was made flesh in this same chapter 1 of John, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So it is, He showed the Father unto us in everything He did. He was the image of God, the image of the Father in everything that He did here. And we could see that. And these ones, they could see and they heard it. It was shown to them through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in John 14. Verse 21, well, verse 20 says, "I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." A little further down in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him." And so there is that we would have fellowship with the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Not saying the earth that we walk on is, but the civilization is a couple hundred years, I guess, old. You go visit other countries, and the brethren, if you have a free time, they'll want to take you and show you buildings and things like that. And they say, "Oh, see that? That was made in 860 A.D. And you try to wrap your head around something that's really, really old. Or sometimes a person will say, "See that tree?" We have those in this country, way, way old. But this life that we're reading about that has been manifested is a life that had no beginning. It's an eternal life, the brother was saying, in its quality. It had no beginning. It was enjoyed in purity and delight for all eternity. We look in Proverbs 8 and we read that with our knowledge of New Testament teaching, that the Father was delighting in the Son before the worlds were made. And the Son was delighting before His Father before the worlds were made. Sometimes in the Little Flock hymn book we sing a hymn, "And in the circle of thy love, as brethren we abide." That's the fellowship we're brought into. But it was a fellowship very limited in a certain sense. The Father and the Son, divine persons, enjoying it before the worlds were made. But it was part of God's eternal counsel, His purpose really, that others would be included. Others would be included. And to do that, capacity had to be given, and he's given us a capacity that we might know him. And it's not the subject of these couple verses, but we know, and John takes it up later on in this epistle, that you know it would have been unrighteous, and God would have never given you life or given me life and capacity if it weren't for the shed blood on Calvary's cross. He couldn't just skip over that. Say, I love them, I'm going to give them life. Blood had to be shed. Redemption had to be accomplished. And the wonder of God's ways, so beyond us, we're attracted to it. The very act in which redemption was accomplished to righteously fit the children of men to be in God's presence righteously. He's raised the third day and takes a place that no man ever was before. The first fruits, the forerunner, the last Adam. And now by grace, he associates us righteously in that place. And Paul develops the righteousness side more in John, the life itself. And we have that same life that was existed between those two divine persons for all eternity. And now we are made partakers, as Peter says, of the divine nature, that we have capacity. We're still creatures, we shall always be. And he is always the great and majestic God. But as you say, the little bird feeder, he has given us a capacity that we might, you know, not just in a condescending way, like an older person looks, you're so cute. You know, and we loved our cute little children. And there's times we wish we could turn the clock back. But it's richer, isn't it? When they're in their 30s and 40s. And there's a fellowship there because they've been through things and they've matured and they're developing in that life. So what a thing it is to be brought into that circle, into that fellowship. I appreciate a comment Nick Simon made some years ago. I think it was on this chapter. He said, you know, there's only one fellowship. And he's right. There's only one fellowship. Scripturally speaking, the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And it has a heavenly source. It's been in heaven for all eternity. And we have been brought into it by believing. Because it's marvelous in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus completely struck out, as we would say, in the initial part of the chapter, when the Lord is telling him, he says, I've told you earthly things about being born anew, born again. And he totally failed the test. And the Lord didn't say, okay, come back another day, and when you get that, we'll go on to the next thing. He proceeds right on. He says, you haven't understood earthly things, but now I'm going to tell you heavenly things. How gracious the Lord is. Who teaches like him? But the first thing he brings up is the serpent on him. Because that was necessary for us to be brought into this life and to have this capacity. And then the well-known verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not be born again. You're already there, but you'll have eternal life. Wonderful. That's what we possess. Knowledge is, one of the brothers said, the Father and the Son were brought into that triangle of fellowship.
I'd like to expand upon that. There's, as you just said, there's only one fellowship. And there's only one fellowship because of what we're talking about. There's only one life. That comment was already made, there's only one life. But I think it's important to understand that statement fully, perhaps. I don't have perfect fellowship with anybody in this room. I have never had perfect fellowship with any human being on earth. Why not? No. I think I can say you haven't either. In fact, I'm confident you haven't. Why is that? And what is it that is here that God has given to us an immense truth, fact, that we can have perfect, complete, 100% fellowship with the Father and the Son? It's because we have the same life. To explain it, I was born into a family. I had this, my life came from the same gene pool that my mother and father gave to me. But I couldn't say that I ever perfectly understood my mother and father. There were times when I was 50 years old or whatever and beyond and talked to my mother and would say, I wonder why she said that. What's she thinking? And not understand perfectly what she was saying or thinking. The closest relationship that I ever had was with my wife. But I couldn't say at the end of her life that I could tell you exactly in every circumstance how she would act or react or think or feel. Why? Why? I had my own life, and she had hers. You have your own life, and I have mine. And in the character of the life that each one of us has, we have gone through unique, different experiences that no one else has experienced. And it has put into our mind thoughts. Those experiences have produced feelings. And sometimes they're different that someone else has never experienced or never gone through, even if they're very, very close to us. And so they act in ways that we couldn't always say, I always did, even if we wanted to, I always did the will of my mother or my father or my wife. I didn't always know their will in every circumstance. The Lord Jesus perfectly understood and acted in every single moment of his life in perfect understanding, submission to his Father's will, without having any uncertainty as to what that will was or to the doing of it. When we receive eternal life, it's not individual, like we've just been talking about our lives. It's one and only one life. It is the eternal life of Christ. And we have been brought to share in it, that we can say, it's my life too. And that life gives the capacity to us to perfectly, completely have fellowship without any differences of thought or feeling or attitude. Now, do we enjoy it that way completely now? No, we don't. Not yet. Because we still have the Adam life. And because we still have the Adam life, and we still have a mind that has lots and lots of thoughts that we got in that life that are not consistent with God. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because our mind gets full of things that aren't fellowship with God's mind and thoughts. And as we're occupied with the Lord Jesus, as we walk in obedience, God's working on us, and He's changing us. And He's changing us to enter more fully into the life that has been given to us, not only in the life itself, but in everything that's connected with us, in us. And thankfully, when we get to glory and all the Adam characteristics are gone, we will enter into an enjoyment of absolute perfect fellowship in every thought, in every feeling, in every desire with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. I'll never have in glory a thought that's divergent from yours. It will be perfectly in harmony and consistency because we share in one same eternal life.
In the past, there have been disputes about eternal life, sadly, among those gathered to the Lord's name. And sometimes eternal life has not been understood in the right way. But what I have enjoyed, and perhaps some of us recently, as the subject has come up for discussion, what a wonderful, if we could use the term, progression it is in God's revelation to man, to have eternal life come down to earth in the person of Christ, and that life to be imparted to you and to me. Did they have it in the Old Testament? Not really. They had life. They were born again in that sense. But Scripture never speaks of an Old Testament believer as having eternal life. No, that had to wait until the dispensation of God's grace. And we don't have time to go into it in this reading meeting, but it's helpful to notice that eternal life is mentioned in the Word of God in four different ways. And we don't have time to go into it, but it's important to note the context in each case. But what a wonderful thing it is to have that life, not as it was in Christ in the same way, because it was inherent in Him, in you and me. It's dependent upon Him. But you and I now are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and that eternal life is enjoyed and lived out. And the energy of it is the Spirit of God, which is peculiar to this dispensation. Now, I know that isn't all immediately brought out in this chapter, but just the enjoyment of all that God has given you and me in this dispensation of His grace, that you and I now have eternal life, not as something that we will get in the future. Yes, we will have the full enjoyment in glory, as Don has been bringing out. And that is blessed to look forward to. But you and I have it now, and the potential is there. Do any of us enjoy it in the way that God intended? No, as Don has been bringing out, we still have the old Adam nature that gets in the way. And if we try to pretend that it doesn't get in the way, we're only fooling ourselves. But what a wonderful revelation it is that God has given to you and me in this time of His grace, that we have eternal life It is a present possession. And as we have been seeing in this morning's reading, the full enjoyment of it awaits in a coming day. But what a privilege to be able to enjoy it even now.
I think John chapter 6 was taken up, was it last year at St. Louis conference? And John chapter 6 really teaches the lesson of what Brother Bill and Brother Don have touched on in connection with eternal life. There the Lord presents himself as the bread of heaven, which came down to give his life unto the world. He had just fed the multitude, went across the lake, and they followed him around because they wanted their bellies filled again with what the Lord had given them. And they say to him in chapter 6, when he tells them that they were just seeking him because they ate of the loaves and were filled, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting or eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Oh, you're not going to feed us? Well, tell us how to do this ourselves. But that would be independent from him. Well, the Lord takes them up. The work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent. Well, what sign do you show? Moses fed us with manna in the wilderness. That's when he said, well, Moses didn't feed you with that. Really, God did. But God has sent me down, the bread of heaven. And they say in verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But again, if you give someone bread, you don't have it anymore. They have it, yes, as a possession, but independent from you. They have it for themselves. And the Lord says, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he goes on in the chapter to speak of eating that bread and really his body given and his blood. This is the point I want to make. Eternal life is not, though it is our present possession, it is not possessed as something separate from him or independent from him. And so the Lord uses the illustration in John 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In resurrection, the Lord Jesus has associated with us with him in that life. And just like those grains of wheat on that stalk have life because they're attached to that stalk that has grown up, you and I have life because we have been associated in that life with the Son. Now, in our epistle, and chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. We possess it. And that life is in his Son. You don't, if you bear with the expression, you don't have eternal life in yourself. Yes, you possess it. But you possess it in the Son only. You do not possess it independent from him. You possess it because he is associated with you in his resurrection in that life. Eternal life is in the Son. It's not in you, but you have it. And you share it perfectly. And that gets back to Brother Don's illustration, his own life and his wife's life. They didn't share that life. This is so unique. You have it. You possess it. But it's in the Son. It's that same life. There's no distinction. And not only that, the end of chapter 5 and verse 20, just the last phrase, his Son, Jesus Christ, this is, really should say, he is the true God and eternal life. It's not only that he and the Father and the Spirit of God enjoyed that life in a past eternity, but he himself is that life, that which we have seen. It's him. That which we have seen is that eternal life, and he is that life.
But look in verse 20, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That is the closest relationship that we can have.
Maybe we could finish reading the next to the last verse of this epistle. I think this confirms what's been said. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come. Doesn't say has come, is come. In that sense, that life was still there, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. That's what you were saying, brother. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the same life we're going to have forever with the Lord in glory. And this epistle, I think, is with that in view of heavenly dwelling together with the Godhead in glory forever and in that fellowship. We're not there yet, but we share the life of it.
I think sometimes what Brother Bobby was mentioning before, talking about the duration, think of eternity not as billions and billions of years, it's one day, the day of God. It's not a matter of time. It's eternal. And it's not measured. And I think that helps me to understand what eternal life is. It's something that was always there. And now we've been brought in to enjoy it in the person of the Lord Jesus.
Thing number 7 in the back of the book.
Blessed be the God
and Father of Jesus Christ the Son, who chose us for all that sin.
1. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Can we stand and sing the last two verses of number 98?